Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you're thinking to yourself, we talked about Ephesians chapter 4 last week. Elijah's done lost his mind. He forgot what sermon he's preaching. Well, we did talk about it last week, and I promise you we're not going to do the same lesson that we did last week. We're going to spend just a little bit of time here just to remind ourselves what we talked about last week, and we're going to use that to kind of springboard us into the lesson this morning. Well, we talked last week about becoming a working church. That is our theme for the first 6 months of this year. What does it take to be a working church? What does a working church look like? What types of things does a working church involve themselves in? How do they act? How do they look? What do they do? Those are the kinds of things that we're going to talk about in the first 6 months during our Sunday morning lessons. And last week, I told you and kind of gave you a roadmap of the path that we're going to follow as we investigate this topic of what does it mean to be a working church. What I want us to do for the first couple of lessons is break down a working church into its smallest components. And so we talked about breaking working churches down into families and individuals. And well, what does it mean to be a working family? What does it mean to be a working father or mother or child? What does it mean to be a working husband or wife? And then we broke it down even further than that, and that's where I want us to start today. What does it mean to be a working individual? What does it mean to be a working individual? Here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that as a result of the labor of those gifts that Christ gave, those Christ-given gifts, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers and the equipped saints that result from their labors, that every saint would be equipped for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. He says, as a result of that, and as a result of the attitude of leaving no Christian behind, we're not going to be children any longer, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave. But we're going to be mature. We're going to be able to be complete as a body of Christians, a body of unified believers. And this is what he says about the church, that the church is going to grow because of what every joint supplies and the proper working of each individual part. And that's the point that I want us to drive home today is that's really the question that I want us to try to answer is, what does it mean to be an individual part of the body that is working properly? What does it mean to be an individual member that is working to be part of a working church? And so the first question that I'd like for us to try to answer is, on an individual basis, and that's going to be important as we go forward, I want you to look at this lesson as, this is my personal challenge as an individual Christian, an individual member of this body. My personal challenge is to answer these questions as honestly as I can possibly answer them and try to make application in my life as an individual child of God. Well, over in Matthew chapter 25, our scripture reading for this morning, in this text, Jesus is telling a parable of a master who was going to go on a journey. And as he went on a journey and was making preparations to go on a journey, he took some of his worldly possessions and divided them among his slaves. To one man he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, the key of understanding this particular parable in Matthew chapter 25 is noticing the fact that the master was the one who made the determination as to what each slave was able to handle. He was the one that made the determination to give this one 5 and that one 2 and that one 1 because the text says that they were given those talents according to their ability. And it's the master's responsibility to determine what their ability is and what they're able to handle before he goes on this journey. And that is not an example of injustice on the part of the master, but it is an example or proof of the master's intimate knowledge of each individual slave and what they were capable of handling. And that's going to be the important part of understanding this parable, is that there were different measures given to each of the slaves. And of course, the moral of the story was for each slave as an individual to understand what had been given to him and to figure out how he was going to use that for his master. I've been given 5 talents. Now what am I going to do with it? I've been given 2 talents. Well, what am I going to do with that? Well, I've only been given 1 talent. But here's what I'm going to do with that. It's not up to the slaves to stand around and banter about back and forth. Well, why'd you get 5? Or why'd you get, you got twice as many talents as I. That's not the responsibility of the slaves. The slaves' responsibility is to say, I've been given this, now what am I going to do with it? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, let's all turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul compares the body of Christ, a local church, and its members to a physical body. A body, the body of Christ is very much like a physical body. Obviously, the head is Christ, and he is the one that determines what goes on in the rest of the body, or at least he should. All of the other body parts should be looking to the head for instruction, for direction. And just like a physical body, the Lord has caused different members to be placed in different positions within a local body. And it kind of goes back to what we talked about with the parable of the talents. We've each been given something. We've each been given talents and abilities. We've each been given things that we are to determine, okay, here's what I have, and here's how I'm going to use that to serve the Lord. The physical body has eyes and ears and toes and feet and hands. And we could go on and on. This is not a biology lesson. But there's a lot of different parts in a physical body. And in the same way, there are a lot of different parts that make up a spiritual body, a local body of believers, like the one that's here today. Here's the key thought, the key point. And it's the same key point that we used over in Matthew 25. Look at verse 18. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. He's the master. He's the one that has intimate knowledge of each of us. He is the one that knows us better than we know ourselves. He's the one that has the authority to say Elijah is going to be a foot and Robert is going to be an eye. And to go down the list and say this is the part of the body that I am going to give to that individual person. And it's that individual person's responsibility to say, this is what I am. I'm a foot. And it was pleasing to the Lord for me to be a foot. Or I'm a toe. I'm the pinky toe, okay? And it was pleasing to the Lord, and He desired to place me as a pinky toe within the body. Now what am I going to do with it? Now what am I going to do to be an individual part of this body? You know, in the physical body, it's possible for you to live without your appendix. People have their appendix taken out. It's possible for you to live without your gallbladder, or it's possible for you to live with only one kidney. But that was never God's intention for you and your physical body. Go ask somebody who doesn't have a gallbladder if they miss it. They might not on certain days, but go ask them after they've been to Shane's and eaten a tub of chicken wings. You think they miss their gallbladder at that point? Absolutely. And they realize, I've got to change my life. I've got to change my diet because I'm missing something that's essential to me. I know a couple of people who have had to have their prostates taken out because of cancer. That the whole thing was just overrun with cancer. My father's one of those. To have it just completely removed. My dad says it's the most painful experience he's ever been through in his life. To have a part of you ripped out like that. And then when you have to go through the aches and the pains of the recovery of having something extracted from you, and then you have to deal with the residual effects of that. Not being able to control some of your other bodily functions, and you realize just how important, even if it's just a placeholder, holding other body parts in place and allowing them to function properly, that part is important. And that's important as we think about the spiritual applications of that. There is no part of the body that lacks importance. Every part has a function. Every part has a role. And just like the slaves who couldn't stand around and whine about not getting as many talents as the other, or looking at somebody else, or maybe the five-talent man looking over and saying, I've got all this responsibility. Why can't I be like that? Why can't I only have one thing to deal with instead of five? Look at the end of chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed these things in the church. And then he goes on in verse 29 to say, everybody's not an apostle. Everybody's not a prophet. Everybody's not a teacher or a worker of miracles. Not everybody has gifts of healing or are able to speak in tongues or are able to interpret. But look what he says in verse 31. Keep in mind, God has placed each individual member within the body just as he desired to do so. Which means that you are who you are because it pleased the Father for you to be you. And so now this is what your responsibility is, verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Go out and be the best pinky toe that you can be. Take what you've been given and desire to be greater. Take what you've been given and desire to grow as an individual member of your local body. To take what you've been given and to use it to serve God. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The point is made here in Romans chapter 12, a very similar point that I think just kind of drives this point home of taking what we've been giving and using it. Verse 3 says that by the grace of God, we have been given these measures of faith, that God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. Verse 4, but just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. That's important. As we think about the working individual, and what does it mean to be a working individual? It's to understand that I don't have the same function. I don't have the same purpose as someone else as it relates to the responsibility to the body. But what I am going to try to do, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If I've been given prophecy, then I'm going to prophesy according to the proportion of my faith. And now, obviously, in this particular text, we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about miraculous gifts that had been given. And while we do not enjoy those same things today, those spiritual gifts, we have been given gifts. We have been placed in the body. We have been given talents and abilities. We have been told, this is what you have, and it's our responsibility to say, this is what I have, and this is what I'm going to do to use it. I'm going to exercise what has been given to me accordingly, as it is appropriate. Well, let's ask this question. For what purpose should I be a working individual? I drew your attention last week to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. That tells us that we are His workmanship. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works and walking in them. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works, and that's exactly what He wants us to do. If I were to ask you, What does Genesis 3:15 say? Well, you might not be able to quote it exactly, but you know that Genesis 3:15 is the first time we see the promise of Jesus, right? It's the time where God is speaking to the serpent and he foretells that the seed of woman is going to crush his head and that Satan is going to bruise his heel. And so you know what that says, but what does Genesis 2:15 say? Well, maybe we don't know what that says right off the top of our head. Here's what it says. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. God created Adam to work. He did not create Adam to just go about and just enjoy all the things of the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and placed him in the garden with the specific purpose of working. Working was not part of the curse. Working was part of the plan. The curse was that he was going to have to work in the sweat of his face and that he was going to have to deal with thorns and thistles. Working was part of the plan all along. And in the same way, as we have been created anew in Christ Jesus, we have been created for the specific purpose of working. Working in the kingdom. You want to be part of the Garden of Eden? You're going to work. You want to be part of the kingdom? You're going to work. Well, for what purpose? What purpose shall we work? I've identified three. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, the Apostle Paul says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." The first purpose. For what purpose shall we be a working individual? Is to bring God glory. It's to recognize that from him and through him and to him are all things, and all the glory and honor and praise that is due to anyone is due to him, and to him be the glory forever. So shall it be. Amen. And so, the very first purpose. What purpose should I be a working individual? Is to figure out what I've been given and to use it to bring God glory. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. You might not have time to turn there. It says here in verse 23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." First and foremost, to be a working individual is to acknowledge the fact that I've been given something. I'm going to recognize what it is. I'm going to recognize what part of the body I am, and I'm going to be the best me that I can possibly be to try to bring God glory. Secondly, we're to work for the specific purpose of edifying, stimulating, and serving our brethren. 1 Corinthians 14:12, in a discussion on spiritual gifts and their proper use, he says in verse 12 of chapter 14, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Whatever you've been given, use it to edify your brethren. Seek that. You're zealous to go after all of these spiritual gifts and you want this gift or that gift and you're desiring one gift over another. Here's what you should seek. You should seek to abound for the edification of the church. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23 beginning, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 tells us, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Two purposes that we've been given for which we should all be working individuals: to bring God glory, to edify, to stimulate, and to serve our brethren, and then finally, to take this body and to grow it. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, that we need to go into all the world and teach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to teach them what it takes in order to be in a saved relationship with God. Teach them what it means to know Jesus as their Lord. That was the great commission that Jesus offered. In John chapter 4, right after Jesus had the conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, He told His disciples to look and see that the harvest was ready. That it was time for reapers to go out and reap the harvest because it was now. And it was right before their face. And so we have that third responsibility. If we want to be a working individual, to try to add to His body every day. To try to add to His body every day. And now we're going to get into what I would consider to be the more difficult part of the lesson. And I'm going to stand up here and tell you, just so that there is no hypocrisy at all, that I have asked myself these questions, and it is embarrassing and shameful how poorly I have performed in these questions, in these areas. Basically, what I'm going to ask is, am I doing my part to serve? And we're going to look at two different areas, inside the assembly and outside the assembly. Now, outside the assembly should be, you would think, the larger part of this sermon. It's not. Just because we just didn't have time to fully investigate that. And I don't know that we ever could fully investigate all of the different opportunities that we have to serve outside. So we're going to talk about a few. But I want to focus in the assembly. And I will tell you, this is embarrassing. I am the least... the person that is least qualified to stand up here and ask these questions to you, because I'm going to ask you some questions and I want you to try to answer them personally and see how you are doing. Are you recognizing what you have and using that to be a working individual and to be a working individual part of a church that's striving to be a working church? Let me ask this question. Am I doing my part to serve when I am in a leadership role? You know, every week, if you are going to be in a leadership role in one of our assemblies, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, on Wednesday night, you're going to get two emails. And those emails are going to come from Steve Goodwin. And what he does is Steve works very hard at going out there and looking at the duty roster and finding out who's going to be doing what and what that responsibility is going to be and what usually happens to that email. No offense, Steve, but it usually gets deleted quickly. Maybe it gets a quick glance and you say, okay, I'm down to lead singing, delete. And that's all we do. I am guilty of that more than anybody. I figured since I was preaching now that I knew my responsibility. And so one time he sent an email and I was down to do the invitation and didn't know it because I deleted it. Okay, so how well are you at checking that email and working in advance of our services to be prepared? Those who are leading singing are asked to prepare those songs and give them to Jebby so she can put them in the RFR. How much thought goes into those selections? How much thought is given to what we're going to be talking about as we speak to one another in song for our services? Those who are making announcements know that well in advance, and they can prepare those thoughts and prepare what they're going to say. I'll tell you, the times that I've made announcements, I've grabbed the clipboard and I've tried to look and see what was announced last week and tried to get away with maybe just running through those. Seeing if there are any updates with those, and then maybe one or two other tidbits of information. Not a lot of time and thought has gone into that when I have had the opportunity to serve in that way. If I've done my part, those who are reading Scripture know exactly that we're going to be reading Matthew 25 in the morning on this particular Sunday, and this is going to be the verse that we're the passage that we're going to read, and you can go and prepare to do that. Those who are leading prayer, the exact same thing applies, and you can be thinking about that well in advance. You know who does this well? Jake McClendon. When Jake McClendon leads prayer, is there anybody in here that doubts that he got that email 3 days ago and he's been thinking about it since then? I don't have any doubts that that's the case. Well, I know he's been preparing for that. He's been working hard at his responsibility to lead our minds in prayer before the Father. Those reading Scripture, we've talked about that. And let me just ask, if you're going to be serving this congregation in that capacity. And you're going to take on a leadership role. How diligent are you in preparing for that and working as an individual part of this body? If you can lead singing, then you have been given the talent of leading singing. How are you going to use that? How are you going to use that to bring God glory and to serve and edify and stimulate your brethren? How are you doing with that? Well, what about, Glenn and I were talking the other day, and oftentimes you've heard this, maybe you've said it. I know I've said it. If we're getting up here and talking about the announcements and we're going to give the order of services, and we say, these are the people that are going to be participating in our service this morning. Are those the only ones that are going to participate? Because if that's the case, then we are failing as working individuals. If those who are in leadership roles are the only ones that are considered participants in our service, then I'm not doing my job as an individual. So let me ask you these questions. Are you doing your part to serve when the announcements are made? Are you doing your part to be a working individual when the announcements are made? In James 5, 13 through 16, James tells us, if there's anybody in our number that's suffering or sick or cheerful or spiritually sick in need of confession of sin, that we should pray for those individuals. If they're cheerful, we should sing praises for them and with them. Well, what do you think about that passage, and how seriously do you take that passage with regard to our church family and those names that are mentioned in the announcements? The person doing the announcements should not be the only individual that's working when the announcements are being made. How closely do you pay attention to those things? Are you writing those names down? Are you thinking about what can I do as a pinky toe to serve that brother, to serve that sister, to edify and encourage? What can I do as an individual member of this body to make sure that that member is taken care of? Am I doing everything that I can? And so, am I going to go visit that person? Or am I going to write them a letter? Or am I going to give them a call? Or am I just going to mention them in prayer? And every time I go to the Father, I'm going to bring that person's name up in prayer. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday. No need for me to confess my shortcomings in that area again. But how active are we? How involved are we as individuals when the announcements are made? What about when Scripture is read? How hard do you work when Scripture is read? Go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 in your mind and think about that great scene where the people are gathered there right in front of the water gate. Okay? They're gathered there and they call on Ezra to come and bring the book of the law and read it. And when he stood up on that podium and he opened that book, what did the people do? They all stood up. And they stood there from early morning to midday as Ezra read the law. And when Ezra blessed the great God, when he blessed the Lord, the great God, what did the people say? Amen! Amen! And they listened attentively. And there were people there that were giving the sense of what was read. People were actively participating in the reading of the Scripture. And when that book was read to them, they were weeping. Now, if those people were moved to tears by hearing the book of Leviticus being read to them, either Ezra was a very dynamic speaker and was able to move them and shake them and stir their emotions, or those people had an appropriate reaction to the Word of God and an appropriate reverence for that word that was being read to them. How active are you when the Scripture is being read? Are you attentive to the reading? And again, I'm going to confess my shortcomings. I'm not always opening my Bible and following along. I've taken the approach in the past, hey, I'm the one that came up with the Scripture reading. I know what it says. That's a pitiful excuse, brethren. That's a pitiful excuse for me and my individual responsibility to be a part of this working church and to be a working individual supporting other people? Am I attentive to the reading? How hard am I listening to try to understand what it is that's being read? How hard am I trying to be moved by what is being read? If those people could be moved to tears by Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, how should I feel when a brother like Warren Johnson gets up and reads the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? How should I feel when somebody gets up here and reads the words of Jesus or Peter or Paul? How active are we as individual members of this body when it comes to the Scripture being read? We begin every service, every Sunday service, with a Scripture reading, and we have an opportunity to work. We have an opportunity to serve. One of the things that I think we need to do, and I'm going to start doing, and I'm not going to start doing it because I want to say, look at me and how awesome I am and exert my own righteousness over you. I'm going to start amening the Scripture reading. Because that's what the people of God did when Ezra read the law. When he read from that book, they said amen. They were letting Ezra know, Brother Ezra, I was with you when you were reading that Scripture. I understood what you said, and I was right there with you, and I was laboring with you as you were serving us in that capacity. And I want to let you know that I paid attention to what you said, and I appreciate what you've just done for me in working to serve this congregation. What about while we're singing? How hard do you work while we're singing? What does Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 say? You know what it says. You probably know more what it doesn't say than what it says. But Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And we look at those passages, and those are our proof texts to say we need to be silent where the Bible is silent, and we need to make sure that we don't do that about which those passages are noticeably silent. And we do that. We stay away from that, and we don't use musical instruments in our worship. But have we focused so much on what the passages don't say that we've forgotten to fulfill the responsibility that they do say? When we sing together, when I'm singing, sitting over there behind Brother Jeffrey, I need to be speaking to Brother Jeffrey. I need to be speaking to Michael Moore. I need to be speaking to Ernesto Negron. That's my individual responsibility. That I'm not going to be drunk with wine, but I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to everyone else that's here. I'm going to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. And when that happens, and the Word of Christ is in me, I'm going to teach and admonish my other brethren. I'm going to do that as an individual people. You know who does this well? David Ditter. You know, there's one thing I know when David Ditter's going to lead singing. Out of five songs, I'm not going to know three of them. And there's a reason for that. Because David's not just preparing for the song service and saying, well, everybody likes this song, let's go sing that one. And this, oh man, the harmony, oh, it's an alto lead and we got some pretty altos. Maybe Valerie will drop down and sing alto this time. We'll get to hear her sing. That's not what David's doing when he's preparing a list of songs. David is looking at the words and he's saying, what do I want to say to my brethren today? What do I want to teach them? How do I want to admonish them in song? And that's a responsibility that each of us have. Our singing needs to move from a congregational responsibility in our mind to an individual responsibility. It's something that I need to be doing every single time we pick up the songbooks to sing. I need to be thinking about speaking and teaching and admonishing my brethren. You know, it's okay to look at each other while we sing. Colossians 3 does not forbid that. Neither does Ephesians 5. It's possible that we could look at each other and we could smile while we're singing to one another as we take on that individual responsibility that we have while we're singing. What about during the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29 reminds us, Paul using the words of Jesus, reminding us that we need to do this in remembrance of Jesus. We need to remember Him when we partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. And every single week, we have a brother that's designated to get up here and to help us take a journey back to the cross. So that we can do the things that Paul told us we need to do. So that we can remember Jesus. And so that we can examine ourselves. I appreciate what our brother did this morning. Very moving. Very moving to hear the reading of Scripture. As he took us on his back and took us on a journey back to the cross. Did you take that journey back with him? Did you get on his back and allow him to carry you back there to the cross where you could be reminded of Jesus and where you could enter into a period of self-examination as you partook of the bread and of the fruit of the vine? I will confess to you sadly that sometimes when he gets up here or anybody gets up here to talk about that, that's the moment that I realize I didn't write the check. And I start frantically searching for the checkbook and I start writing out the check because I know that the next item on our agenda is the collection and I want to make sure I have something to put in that into the plate. We don't give enough time. I don't give enough time or attention. I've not been working hard enough during the Lord's Supper and fulfilling my individual responsibility to myself and to this congregation during that period of our worship. What about being led in prayer? In 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 19, Paul's talking again about spiritual gifts, and he's talking about those who use their spiritual gifts, and if there's somebody speaking in a tongue and there's nobody there to interpret, how can people say amen to that? How are people supposed to participate in that? How are people supposed to say, so be it, brother? And I'm making this point, just like we made a second ago, we've undervalued the amen. We need more of it. But when our brother, who's done his part to lead our minds in prayer, we need to be focused on what he's saying. We need to be attentive to the words that he's speaking. We need to be able to say at the end of that prayer, amen. Brother, I appreciate what you just did. And I was with you. I was focused. I listened to you, I was attentive to what you were saying, and I agree with you 100%, and I ask the Father for everything that you said. I'm saying to the Father what He said. That's what I want, what He said. We need to say more of that. I need to say more of that. And it's not to be in a look at me, showy kind of way to exert our own righteousness over others, but it's to say, I am actively participating in what we're doing here today. And the prayer is not a time for me to do a last minute check of my sermon notes. The prayer is not a time for me to say, you know, he said this in his prayer and that makes me think of this passage over here. And then you're totally lost. We need to be able to actively participate when our brother is in that prayer. And when he's finished, we need to say amen. And we need to say, I'm with you. And I was working just as you were working. In Acts chapter 4, you remember when Peter and John were arrested? They were released from prison and they went to their companions and told them everything that the chief priest had said. He told us, you shouldn't speak in this name anymore. What did they do? They lifted up their voices to the Father. And they prayed to Him. Well, let me ask you that. What percentage of the people that were there do you think participated in that prayer? Well, let me tell you what happened at the end of that prayer. When they finished praying and they asked the Lord that with confidence they could speak His Word, the place where they were shook. And the Holy Spirit filled every single one of them. And they were able to go and speak the Word of God with boldness. Now let me ask you, what percentage of the people there do you think participated in that prayer? What percentage of the people do you think were working during that prayer? Were laboring in asking the Father for this boldness? And that's the type of participation that we need. I realize that our time is fleeting. I apologize. I've just got a couple of more points and then the lesson will be yours. What about during the sermon? How difficult or how hard are you working during the sermon? In Acts 17, we read about an exemplary group of people, the Bereans, who were more fair-minded than those Jews who were in Thessalonica who wanted to kill Paul because of what he was saying. And they took what Paul said, and they were eager to hear it. They were eager to hear what Paul had to say. And then they took what he said, and they went home every single day, the Scripture said. Daily, they were searching the Scriptures to find out if what Paul was preaching was the truth. And they were working. As individuals, they were working while Paul was preaching to them the Word of God. You know who does this well? And I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, and I apologize in advance. Margaret Head does this well. You know what? Because about every other service I see Miss Margaret walking out the back of that door, she has a stack of envelopes that have CDs in them. And I've often joked with Miss Margaret, "Oh, you don't want to listen to that one again. That was a tank." You know, I'll see the title of it and I'll say, "You don't want to spend your time going back and listening to that." And she says, "Yes, I do." And when I go over to Miss Margaret's house and visit with her, you know what I see right over beside her rocking chair? I see a CD player and a stack of envelopes that have CDs in them from the sermons. Not just my sermons, but every sermon that's preached here. Our gospel meeting. And she's going home and she's listening to those things again. And I just picture Miss Margaret sitting there in her chair listening to the sermon and opening her Bible and searching the Scriptures to find out if what whoever it is that's up here is preaching the truth of the Word of God. And that's what each one of us need to do. As individuals, I need to do that. When David is up here, I need to do that. When our young men come up here this afternoon and proclaim the Word of God to us. And I assure you that I'm not campaigning for anything to boost my own ego, but we need more amens during the sermons. And it's for the same reason that I've said just a moment ago. It's a way for us to communicate, "Brother, I'm with you. And I'm right there with you. And I'm listening to what you're saying. And I'm making the application. I'm trying to understand the sense of what you're saying. And I'm working. I'm working hard with you." Well, what about outside the assembly? Maybe we will, let's just turn this into the lesson for next week. How about that? We'll do a whole lesson about outside the assembly and being working individuals outside the assembly. Well, turn over with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look in verse 16. Paul says this to the Colossians, "Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or of a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." Do we want to be a working church? Then we better be a body of believers who are working individuals. We better be individual parts that are working properly. We better be individual parts that are forming together to form joints that are held together by ligaments, that are supplying the body with everything that the body needs. And when a church is made up of working individuals and it becomes a working church, then it is going to grow with a growth that only God can provide. Is that what we want for this church? Is that what we want for this local body of believers? And we better get to work as individuals and understand our responsibility to one another. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Oh, righteous God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given to us today to worship you and to praise you and to serve you as we have been here today remembering your Son and his sacrifice, praising you in song, coming before you in prayer, and bringing our supplications and our desires to you, and looking at your word, striving to understand what we need to do in order to be a working church, a church that will grow with that growth that you and only you can provide. Father, help us as the body of believers that meets here at this place, that each of us as individual members of this body will realize our responsibilities. Realize the talents and abilities that have been given to us. Recognize those. Recognize the function and the role that we play in this body. And to use everything that we have to get busy working and serving you and serving one another as we strive to be a working church. We pray all these things in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. Do you know Jesus as your Lord? As our brother Warren read to us this morning, do you know that He died in that way for you? To give you an opportunity to be with God, to be with Him for all eternity, to save you from your sins. If you believe that, and you're willing to commit to the Lord God Almighty, and you're willing to submit to Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to have your sins washed away in baptism. If you're willing to do that and you're willing to commit to the Lord today, please let that be known as come forward as we stand and as we sing.